You very much. Thank you so much. It's awesome to be here again. Many of you were here last night. You learned some amazing things, didn't you? Just to recap for those of you who weren't here, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit desires to have a close partnership, a intricate fellowship. He doesn't desire to be distant from you. He desires to know you and for you to know Him so intricately that when you see a situation, responding as He would respond would be second nature. The Holy Spirit wants to train the way we think about life so that when we see life happen, we respond the way He would respond so that we can get the God result.
Hallelujah.
Do you understand? How many of you want the God results? Okay, so if God was in your shoes, in your situation, in your life right now, the outcome, would it be good or bad? It'd be good, right? And what does the scripture say in Romans? It says that God works all things together for good, for those who love Him and are called to His purposes. Isn't that right? Do you love God?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
I'm happy. I'm with a bunch of God-loving people. Hallelujah. And so if you love God, then are you called to His purposes?
Yes.
So then God works all things together for your good because you love Him and you are called to His purposes. Isn't that right?
Yes.
So it doesn't happen for everyone.
Yes.
It happens only for those who love God and are called to His purposes. So if you start asking the question, God, why are you doing this to me? Then are you in the love of God or are you in the hate of God? You see, the minute you start saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Then you're seeing God as your enemy. You're not seeing Him as your friend.
That's right.
If you see God as your enemy, then how can you love your enemy if God is your enemy? Is this making sense? I want you to realize that this is something so important. The more you understand how much God loves you, and the more you love God, the easier it is for you to go through life and face things and come out the other side as a winner.
That's right.
Is there anything that God cannot do?
No.
Okay. Is Jesus God?
Yes.
Is the Holy Spirit God?
Yes.
Does the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father, do they all have the same power,
yes,
same strength, same potential, same identity, same nature, same plan, same purpose, same direction? Do they all have the same thing?
Yes.
Okay. So the Father, He gave us the Son, and then the Son, He gave us the Spirit, and then the Spirit, He gave us life, so that we can, what? Give the gift of life.
Come on.
Freely you've received, freely give. Because you see, the Godhead never flows inward, it always flows outward. Are you with me? God is abundant enough to lack for nothing within Himself.
Yes.
So that the only way forward is out.
Come on.
God doesn't operate from I need. He operates from I love.
Amen.
Love is not selfish. It is selfless.
Oh.
Is this making sense?
Yes, ma'am.
So what I want you to get is this idea that if you have God, how many of you have God? You sure? Because you're not born again if you don't have God, right? The Bible says if you are not with Him, if you don't have Him, then you're none of His. Amen? So you either have Him and you're His, or you don't have Him and you're not His. Right? So if you have Him and you're His, then He's with you. Do you know why Jesus could go around healing the sick wherever He went? Do you know why? The Bible says because God was with Him. It doesn't say because he was God. Acts 10:38. Go check it out. It says how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, why would Jesus need the Holy Spirit and power if he was operating as God on the earth? Come on, guys. Think with me. You're invited today to engage in thought. I want you to think. I want you to muse, not to be amused. Amusement means no thinking. That's why entertainment is amusement. Notice why people keep changing the channel is because they don't want to think. That's called amusing. But I want you to muse, which is the word for think, okay? Because when we think, then God can help us get revelation. How many of you want revelation? Okay? Now, we use the word revelation, but we know that the Bible actually is the revealed will of God. So the book, the Bible, is actually a book of revelation. Isn't that right? But until you comprehend by understanding, you cannot begin to apply it in your life. Remember the man who went out to sow and he sowed on the wayside? What was it that stopped those people who were the wayside soil from receiving the word, from it benefiting them? What was it? They lacked understanding. So how many of you don't want to be wayside soil? How many of you would like to avoid being wayside soil? Okay, then in all your gaining, gain understanding. I think that's the Bible. Amen? In all your gaining, gain understanding. So you want to understand. The only way you understand is if you choose to engage with thinking about what I'm saying. Does it make sense? Okay. Getting back to what I was saying. The Spirit of God is what you've received. That means you've got the same God that created the universe living with you. If the God of the universe anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and destroying the works of the devil, why? Because God was with him. How many of you have got God with you? Guess what, guys? God has anointed you with the Holy Spirit and with power. Every one of you. Okay? But sometimes we don't recognize that we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Are you with me? We don't accept what God has done, and you cannot do anything in the kingdom until you apply your faith in it. Could you get saved without putting your trust in Jesus? So, did Jesus save you before you put your trust in Jesus? He's already saved you. But you cannot get saved unless you put your trust in Jesus. You might say, okay, Mark, how does that work? Well, it's like this. If I make breakfast, okay? Well, let me use a better example. If I said to you, tomorrow, I'm going to buy you a chocolate cake. How many of you would like that idea? Would you like chocolate cake? Okay. Now, am I making you a promise? Am I making you a promise? That I'll buy you chocolate cake? If I make a promise to buy you chocolate cake, when you come back tomorrow, okay, what are you going to expect to find? And if you don't find chocolate cake, you're going to say, where's my chocolate cake? Isn't that right? So if you don't come back tomorrow, will the chocolate cake be here? But will you be here? And then can you have any? So did I get the chocolate cake? But you didn't show up to have it. You see, your faith is you showing up to eat the chocolate cake. The chocolate cake is there, but unless you show up, you ain't gonna get any. Does it make sense? So God has many promises in His Word, which culminate all in one. Okay? I will show you. It's going to be awesome. But if He made a promise to you, is God still going to keep His promise?
Or has he already bought the chocolate cake? Because when did Jesus come? So Jesus, was he not the chocolate cake? So did God send the chocolate cake? Are you liking my chocolate cake theology? I like that. It's very sweet. Nice. So do you understand what I'm saying to you? That you can have, I can keep my promise, and you can still not have any. Because you refuse to believe that I will do what I say. Walk into the room up here. It's looking awesome. They are just raising up such awesome leaders and people that are helping out here. We've been so blessed with the hospitality and everything. It's been really amazing. It's a great place for God's word to go forth from. And I tell you, we have such a love for you guys and also for the relationship we have. Now, understand this. You're in this building. You don't feel like the roof's going to fall on your head, do you? How many of you are concerned the chair is just going to disappear? Like, are you sitting there going, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that this chair is not going to let me down? Anybody? Now, sometimes by confessing the word like that, not that it's wrong to confess the word, but when you confess it like that, you actually give away what you're afraid of. Sometimes people pray and the devil's listening. If I prayed, like, how many of you have got kids? Have you got children? Okay, imagine your children woke up in the morning and they began to walk around in the kitchen going, we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart we're going to get breakfast this morning. We believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth we're going to get breakfast this morning. And you're standing there going, what? Like, don't I feed you? Does it look like an act of faith? Or does it look like an act of doubt? Are you with me? Okay, I'm not against confessing the word. Please understand that. I'm trying to show you the mentality. How many of you pray for protection? Okay, why? Are you scared something bad's going to happen? Look, I'm going to stand on your toes a little bit. You'll be okay. I love you, okay? That's why I'm showing you this. You pray for protection. Do you do it because you're afraid something bad's going to happen? Or do you do it because you know God's already protected you? You see, if you know that God has already protected you, you'll be thanking Him for protection. You won't be asking Him for protection. What does the Bible say? It says, I will, what? I will send my angels to what? Look after you. I'll give them charge over you. Isn't that right? To protect you even from bumping your toe on a stone. Isn't that right? Now, does it say in the beginning of Psalm 91, if you ask for my protection, or does it say those who abide in the shadow of the Most High? Those who say of the Lord, you are my tower, my refuge, and my strength. So what has that person decided? I am in God, and God is with me, and there's nowhere I go that He doesn't go with me. Guys, newsflash. God's not trapped in this building. We're not trying to break Him out. This is not prison break. Amen? You carry Him wherever you go. Stop jailing Jesus. Let Him out. I'm going to make a big hashtag. Hashtag stop jailing Jesus. Amen? Because He's living in you and He was dying to reach the world through you. Okay? And He's God. Isn't that right? Now, can God do anything? Well, then, how come when He lives in you, suddenly He stops being God? Suddenly He lives in you and now He's not God anymore because the impossible is no longer that possible. Because, you know, He lives here in this horrible person. Do you understand? What you do when you do that is you limit yourself to thinking of yourself in a way that God doesn't think of you. Is this making sense? All right. So, if you have a manual, is that a cool introduction? Do you guys like that? If you have a manual, please go with me to the origin of the promise, and that's going to be in page 18. All right. Okay, so we dealt with why we need the promise. Okay? We need the promise because what Adam and Eve had in the garden, we lost in the fall. And so, it wasn't at the Garden of Eden that we lost it. It was before the flood that we lost it. But that was because man's religion, or not his religion, sorry, man's sin ended up, his religion was sin, probably, back then. So, man's sin ended up making him so corrupt that God could no longer contend with man. So, he removed his spirit so that he could punish the earth, okay, and bring a cleanse the earth and bring back his spirit to man through a divine plan. Amen? Which was part of his promise to man. Does it make sense? Now, I showed you how people were living for maybe 910 years prior to the flood. Do you guys remember that? And I told you about Romans 8, how the Spirit of God in the New Testament, that same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead, lives in you and will make alive your body. How many of you know this text? Okay? So, we can see in Romans 8 that there is a divine connection between the Spirit and how long you live, because the Spirit has a direct proportional effect on your body. And we can see the minute the Spirit was taken away, the age of man dropped all the way to 120. Now we're living in the New Testament, and my point was, if we've now got the Spirit back again, 120 should be no problem. Amen? Okay? If Moses got 120 in the Old Covenant, you should be able to make that like a spring chicken. Okay? Are you with me? 120, Moses was not weak. He wasn't feeble, and his eye was not dim. That means he still had enough strength to carry on, but God said, you're done. Time to go. Why? Because he said 120 would be the number. So God was keeping his word. Isn't that amazing? Okay? The only reason people could live past 120 today is because things have changed. Something's changed. Are you with me? All right. So we're going to talk about where did God first make this promise. And we ended off kind of yesterday with Abraham and him living in that time. All right, after the flood. You guys with me? We know that was after the Tower of Babel. But it's quite a long story, the Tower of Babel, to go into. And as you can see, we've got a thick manual as it is. And I didn't want to go through that story as well. You all know about the Tower of Babel? Right? The reason we call it babbling is because it came from the Tower of Babel, right? Okay? If you're babbling, you're not making sense. Well, everyone there didn't make sense that day. Hallelujah. It was an incoherent babble. Okay, so I want you to understand that Abraham did not just hear God's promise. He did more than that. He acted on God's promise. He could only do that if he honestly believed that God was able to keep his promise. It was Abraham's faith in God that led him to be obedient to God's direction. And it was this obedience that brought about the plan of God through Abraham and his descendants. Okay? So we can see obedience is key, right? Okay? So what is the correct response to faith? Or what is the correct response of faith, should I rather say? What is the correct response of faith? Obedience, right? So if you have faith in someone, that means you trust them, you will be obedient to what they say. Isn't that right? If someone says, go down the road, turn left, and you'll find the service center on your right, then if you trust that they know what they're talking about, you will actually go to that service center. So would that be an act of obedience? Okay, now notice, you wanted to get to the service center. You asked someone for help. They gave you advice, but it still required your obedience for you to get there. Now, how many people do you think that the will of God for their life just has to fall in their lap? How many people do you think the will of God for their life has to fall into their lap? Because, you see, without obedience to God's will, you will never live in God's will. Without obedience to God's will, you'll never live in God's will. And disobedience to God's will shows that you doubt that He can do or has done what He said He will do or has already done. Does it make sense? Okay? So whenever we are disobedient, we are acting contrary to God's word. Isn't that right? Now, let me ask you something, guys. If I say to my son, go and do your homework, and he doesn't do it, okay? Is he disobedient? Is he disobedient? Okay? If I say to him, don't do your homework, and he does it, is he disobedient? Okay? So both times he's disobedient. The one time I told him to do something and he didn't do it. The other time I told him not to do something and he didn't, and he went ahead and did it. And both of these times he was disobedient. Now, all of you in the room here, okay? Most of you, I can tell you now, are more concerned about the things you're not supposed to do than you are about the things you're supposed to do. You will beat yourself up about the stuff you're not supposed to do, and you'll completely forget about the stuff you're supposed to have done that you never did. You know, like the Bible says, give to whoever asks. Does it say that? Does your Bible say that? Give to whoever asks. Is it good to give to someone? So is it good? Would you say it's good? It's a good thing to do? What does the Bible say in James? He who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to God. What's it rooted in? Fear. Because you don't yet know how much God loves you. Come on, guys. If you knew how much God loves you, could you ever outgive the one who loves you? Come on, guys, think with me for a second. Your children, would you withhold anything from them? If you had $1 million and they needed $1 million, would you give it to them? So if they gave, if you were trying to cultivate in them a generosity to give, and they gave and they were generous, would you not want to continue to feed that generosity by making more resources available to them? Now, what do you think your father would want to do for you since you have the kingdom of God at your disposal? I'm just using one thing as an example. This works in every area. It works in deliverance. It works in healing. It works in teaching. It works in shepherding. It works in every single area. In administrations, in signs and wonders, it works exactly the same. The principle of heaven is the same. The kingdom of God can be compared to what? A mustard seed that was planted. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it grows into a tree so big that many animals can make its home in it. Come on. You see, if you realize that the smallest thing that you're planting is going to grow into the biggest thing that will eventually benefit everyone, you'll realize that your little step, the little thing you're doing in obedience, is actually a massive consequence in the end. Does that make sense? Don't underestimate every step of obedience you take, because it's one step of obedience at a time. Let me give you an example. In Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you." Now, guys, imagine You know, you're living in a world where people have a God for everything. This is kind of what Abraham was living in. There was a God for breathing in and a God for breathing out. There was a God for harvest. There was a God for rain. There was a God for calamity. There was a God for fertility. There was a God for everything. Okay? They had gods upon gods. In fact, their gods had gods on them. Okay? Does that make sense? So there were gods and gods and gods. All right? And guess what? Every single one of these gods, guess what? They had an idol. You could see these gods, okay? You could see them with your eyes. Amen? All right? So one day, Abraham, he comes home and he speaks to his wife. And he says, babe, God spoke to me. Oh, really? Which one? And he's like, no, the one true God. She's like, oh, that's a new one. What does he look like? Can you show him to me? Well, he's invisible. Convenient, Abraham. You were too lazy to make him, and so now you're just saying he's invisible so that you don't have to actually put the effort in and make your own God. Isn't that the kind of logic that would happen? Now, Abraham, he's there, and his wife says, come on, Abe. Invisible God? Are you serious? And this invisible God happens to be the only one. Isn't that amazing? Everyone else is wrong. You're right, Abe. And the whole world has voted against you, and you think you're right. Does this make sense? Okay, you know, in Abe's day, he might have been outvoted. Majority rule was there are many gods, not one God. Isn't that right? So Abraham wasn't the most popular person, was he? He was the only one believing there's only one true God. And the only one believing now. So get this. Abraham then says to his wife, okay, babe, and he told me we need to go. Now, how many of you have family and friends and people you know care about? Anybody? If someone said to you, pack your stuff, leave home, go. Okay? Would you do it? Depends on who. Okay, so an invisible, new God, who supposedly is the God of everything, has now told you to pack your stuff and go. What's your question going to be? Where? Where? And then he says, I'll show you. Just go. Now, ladies, I want you to imagine your husband comes home and he says to you, I've just met this invisible God. He's the one true God and he's told us we're going to leave. And then you say, okay, so where are we going? He says, I don't know yet. He said, he'll show us. You know what your next statement's going to be? What did my mother do? What did she say? Why are we leaving? Or was it your parents? Isn't that right? You got to think about this realistically, guys. For Abraham to have believed what he believed, he had to be fully persuaded that the encounter he had with God was real and that it was, in fact, the only God speaking to him. He had to be fully persuaded. And we see this persuasion as it carries through in his life. Okay? Does it make sense? Okay. So we can see Abraham, he believes. Okay? Then God makes this promise. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So why is God blessing Abraham? No, to be a blessing. Now, of course, Abraham wouldn't be a blessing if he wasn't obedient. Okay, so that's not completely invalid. But the point is that God blessed him to be a blessing. Okay, I want you to say this. I am blessed to be a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. Wherever I go, people are blessed. Because I am blessed of God to be a blessing. Amen. Amen. Okay? So that's what God told Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. You all blessed one another, didn't you? So guess what? By blessing another, you just got blessed. Wow. You got blessed by blessing another, by another blessing you, they got blessed, and just amazing, manifolded blessing. And then what does it say? It says, I will bless those who bless you, And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How many? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. So funny, God knew there were more families. And by the way, you know, Abraham wasn't technically a Jew. So if you are like familiar with the Jewish roots people, Abraham missed the plot completely. He had no Jew to go back to. Amen. He had no Jew to go back to. Abraham was called a friend of God. Why? Because he believed God and God accredited righteousness to him by faith. The law wasn't even given to Abraham. It was given 430 years later. Hallelujah. The law wasn't given to you either. Did you know that? It wasn't given to you. It was given to the Israelites in the desert. The day it was given, 3,000 people died. It was called the ministry of death. Because no one could live up to it. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Do you guys know? We're going to talk about it a little bit later. How many people got saved? Isn't that amazing? You see, the Spirit, that's the ministry of life. You see, we don't live by the letter of the law. We live by the Spirit of life. See, your world's going to get rocked today, isn't it? Come on, Jesus, thank you. So God told Abraham to leave the country of his family. God told Abraham to go to another land that he would show him. God told Abraham that he would make him a great nation. God told Abraham that he would bless him and make his name great. Isn't that right? Those who blessed Abraham would be blessed, and those who cursed Abraham would be cursed. Right? And God told Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Notice the word seed is singular, not plural. So it's not saying through your seeds. In other words, not through your nation, but through one person who would come in your nation. Are you with me? Who do you think that one person might be? Hallelujah. Okay. So this was the beginning of the promise, because the promise would come to all mankind through Abraham's seed. Now notice, the promise isn't the seed. Please understand what I'm saying to you. The promise is not the seed. The promise comes through the seed. Do you understand? Okay, so Jesus technically isn't the promise. Jesus is the custodian of the covenant, through which God is able to redeem us so that He can abide in us and be one with us. Independent of our performance, but fully reliant on His performance. Does that make sense? Okay. So how does God's blessing work? Let me show you. Genesis 13, 2 to 6. Now, Abraham was very rich in livestock. Isn't that right? In silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them. Now, you've got to be pretty rich for your land to not be able to cope with the amount of livestock you have. Isn't that right? I mean, how many heads of cattle do you need for you not to be able to share your land with someone else? For you to say, okay, hold on, we got too many animals in one piece of land. We need to separate these. You've got to be quite rich. Isn't that right? Okay. Is a cow expensive today? How much is one cow? How many of you know? Sorry, how much is one cow? Standard. Just 10,000 general. General price. Okay, obviously the size will matter. So 12,000, 15,000. So 12,000, 15,000 rand for a cow. How many cows do you think he might have had? In order for it not to be able to support both him and Lot. A lot. Alright? Isn't that right? Okay? So anywhere between 500 or 1,000 heads of cattle. Isn't that right? Which would work out to how much, guys? 1,000 times, say 10,000? How much is that? 1 million? 10 million? Okay, so how many of you would like 10 million in your bank account? Okay, so Abraham had 10 million and somehow it didn't bother God. Somehow having 10 million in his bank account, that's just one example of livestock, right? It didn't bother God, did it? You know what bothers God? When you decide to serve money instead of him. And then you tell me, oh, well, I don't serve money. We don't even have money. Well, guess what? When you don't have money, that's when you serve it the most. Because when you don't have money, you know what your number one excuse is? I can't go to church because I can't pay to get there. Which means money is stopping you from doing what God told you to do. And if money tells you what to do instead of God, money is your God. If money stops you from being obedient to God, then money is your God, not God. That means it's not only a poor person's problem, but it can also be a rich person's problem. Isn't that right? So poverty isn't, a spirit of poverty isn't just something that's reserved for poor people. It's something that's automatically there in both poor and rich. Because poverty will make you live in lack to where you worship money. Okay? Does it make sense? I'm including this because I don't want you to get sidetracked. Okay? I want you to understand Abraham was blessed. And when it says blessed, it means in financial material gain. But Abraham did not allow his blessing to own him. He owned his blessing. Amen? Okay, good. So now many people tell this story about old Abe and Lot. Okay? And they say that there was this huge fight between them. But actually the fight wasn't between them. The fight was between their servants. And Abe and Lot made peace between the servants and said, okay, we can't handle all the livestock, so let's separate. You take this land, I'll take that land. And then Abe basically gave Lot the choice, which piece of land he wanted. He chose the land that looks the best, and that's the end of the story. There is no more to it. They don't swap land again. There's no disgruntledness. They carry on, okay? But Abraham's land was the furthest away from Sodom and Gomorrah, whereas Lot's land was closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot ended up living in Sodom because the edge of his land was close to Sodom. Does it make sense? You know, like going from the farm to the city, that kind of idea. Does it make sense? Okay. So we can see here that when you are blessed by God, you are truly what? Okay. So did God bless Abraham? Okay. Not only did he bless Abraham, but did he bless Lot? And guess what? Lot was just hanging around him. Lot didn't have the covenant Abraham had. So people who hang around you, should they get blessed? Is that right? Because God blesses those who bless you. Amen? Listen, Bible-believing Christian, you should be the most wealthiest person on the planet. You should have more money than Bill Gates. You should have more money than Richard Branson. You should have more money than Robert Kiyosaki. You should have more money than any of these so-called financial gurus, because they are just using the principles that are in your Bible that you just forgotten to use. They use your material and they use it without God and they get results. And you've got God and you don't bother to use God's own principles in your life. And just because they're obedient to the principle, they get the result. Maybe if you were just obedient to the principle, you'd get the result. At the very least. Amen? What's better than principle? Relationship. Isn't that right? What's better than principle? See, what's better than the law? Relationship. What does God want? Does He want you to live by law, or does He want you to live in relationship with Him? See, because if you're in relationship with Him, have you noticed when you hang around good people, good things rub off on you? When you hang around God, you get more like Him. Amen? You end up kind of picking up some good habits, right? Isn't that right? So you become like those you hang out with. If you hang out with the big G-O-D, you're going to be more like Him. Come on. You know it's good, man. Do you want to be like God? Do you have a desire in your heart to be as prosperous and as generous and as loving and as kind and as amazing as He is? You know that He has the same desire for you? So if He desires that for you, before you even desired it for yourself, then how keen do you think He might be to help you get there? He was so keen, He even put Himself on the planet so He could live in you and help you get it done. That was free. Let's do that one in. Amen? All right. Okay. So we can see here that God blessed Abraham. Amen? Okay. Salvation comes by the promise. Okay? In Romans 4, 1 to 12, it says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has nothing to boast about." So what's the difference between a work and a promise? Okay, if I bring chocolate cake tomorrow, did you work for it? If you come tomorrow, did you work for it? No, because whether you came or not, the chocolate cake will be here. Isn't that right? So the chocolate cake being here isn't dependent on you being here. It's going to be here with or without you. But if you want a part of that chocolate cake, you're going to have to be here. That's your response to my promise. But my promise isn't something that you work for. Because the minute you try and earn it, it's no longer a promise. It's now what you earn. It becomes your earning. It becomes your due. So the minute you try and earn something you cannot earn, then immediately you're disqualified because you're unable to earn it. You understand? So if I try in any way to work for salvation, immediately I'm disqualified because I could never ever earn it. Right? That's why I have to freely receive it. Okay? Right. The nature of a promise is this. Watch, is exactly what he says now. "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his" what? "Due." You can underline that in your Bible or in the book. "And to the one who does not work," he does not what? "He does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Notice when it says here not to work, it's not talking about not having a job or not earning money or not doing anything. It's talking about the fact that you're not doing anything to earn justification or righteousness with God. Are you with me? The dead works the Bible talks about is works we do to try and get God to like us. When the news flash is God already loves you. You can't earn His love. He's already given it to you. Amen? Okay? Let that sink in for a bit. All right? So watch what he says here further on. He says, "His faith is counted as righteousness." Why? "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works." Okay, are you righteous? Okay, so I am righteous. Not by my own righteousness, but by His righteousness. So I am righteous even as He is righteous. Amen? So when God sees you, He sees Himself. Because you can't be as righteous as him and then have him look at you any differently to the way that he would look at himself. Otherwise, he lied. And is it possible for God to lie? Heaven forbid. So when God says, I've made you righteous, I've given you my righteousness, then God can only see you right as he sees himself right. There's no difference. Man, if you got that, your life would change. Amen? Okay, so watch this. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are what? Covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Do you know that's you? Does it say he will not? Or does it say he might? Most of you think he might. But here it says he will not. Which means God isn't looking to count your sin against you. He's looking to set you free from it. Why should you be a slave to something that has no right to tell you who you are anymore? Why? It's pointless, isn't it? Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Because if it was after, we'd be in trouble. Isn't that right? Okay. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So he was righteous before his circumcision, but he received it as a seal of an outward manifestation of the fact that he has been circumcised in the heart, that he's been made righteous by faith. Does it make sense? All right. So you can see here, Paul's making the case against circumcision and for trusting what Jesus has done and what he has done alone. Does that make sense? Okay. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So what does it mean to walk in the footsteps of faith? What does it mean, guys? When it says the faith of Abraham, what's it talking about? Is it talking about some magic faith bubble that's going to like hit you? Or is it talking about what Abraham put his trust in? What do you think it's talking about? You see, it's what Abraham put his trust in. When it says walking the walk of faith like Abraham, it talks about what Abraham put his trust in. Abraham put his trust in God to keep his promise. And you know what, guys? He was looking forward to what you have today. He died trusting God would still do it. So when do you stop trusting God? Never. But what if I'm going to die? That's the best time to not stop trusting God. Isn't that right? Isn't it better to die trusting God than to die in unbelief? And which one would you prefer? I'd tell you which one I'd prefer. Amen? But praise God, you don't have to let death rule you. Amen? You can walk in life. Because death has got no power over you. Why? Why does death have no power over you? Because the spirit of life lives in you. Isn't that right? So at the end of the day, death has no power over you. But if you choose to allow death power over you, it'll have power over you. Isn't that right? Okay. Even if your body perishes, you will never die. So don't stop believing just because your body perishes. Because if you did that, then not only do you lose out on your eternal salvation, but you lose out on any blessing you might have in this life. Does it make sense? The only way the devil can rob you of your inheritance is if you believe his lie. Does it make sense? Is the devil a liar? So then why would we believe anything he has to say? One of the reasons why I don't personally, and I don't have anything against anyone who does, but I don't personally suffer demons to speak. Because how can I trust anything they say? Their father is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. Why would I listen to them? Do you think that suddenly, I mean, you're a Christian, right? Do you think the devil always tells you the truth? So then why would anyone that works for him tell you the truth? What, because you're so special that they gotta what, not lie to you? You got some truth serum going? Hey? There is no such thing, guys. Devils even lied to Jesus. That's why he told them, be quiet, come out. Why did Jesus always tell them to be quiet? What, did you notice that? There's only one time Jesus suffered someone to speak. It was the legion. Do you remember that? And then what did he say? Give me your name. Why? Was it because he needed his name or because he was just interested? Most people think you need a demon's name. No, you don't. You need one thing. The name of Jesus. And belief in that name. Are you with me? When you believe in the name of Jesus and you know the power of that name, when you say, get out in Jesus' name, that thing must obey the name of Jesus. You don't need its name. Oh, listen, I've cast devils out of people. They didn't even manifest once. You don't need a manifestation to cast a devil out. Have any of you ever felt you were like feeling very heavy and down, or like your mind was confused, and then you came into a place and someone was talking and suddenly it was like you had clarity? Ever had that? Ever had that? Okay, a devil just left you because you changed your mind. You can cast out a devil just by repenting. You know why? Because the light in you is that powerful. Light and darkness doesn't get to coexist. Most believers don't have demons in their spirit. They have demons attacking their flesh and their soul. Okay? It's on the outside trying to get in. It's not on the inside trying to get out. Okay? The minute you think it's on the inside, you actually doubt that you're a new creature. You can't be a new creature and a devil at the same time. It can only attack your soul and your flesh. That's why sickness normally manifests in the flesh and depression is normally in the soul. It can only try and oppress you, but only as long as you give it access and right to. Now, I spoke to a lady the other day who was suffering from depression for about, I don't know, she said 4 years or 5 years, something like that. And she told me, she said, Mark, you know what? People won't tell you this, but being depressed is addictive. I said, what do you mean? I would imagine it's awful. She said, no, you get used to the attention people give you. And you start to thrive on the idea that people are going to be nicer to you because they know you suffer with depression. And so you get addicted to that treatment. And you get addicted to the way that people treat you. Now, people who are depressed don't like it when you say stuff like this. Because now you're about to expose their addiction. You have the Son of God, the Spirit of God, that's the Spirit of life, righteousness, peace, and joy in the kingdom of God living in you, and somehow you allow a devil to tell you that you're allowed to be depressed. Nonsense. You are not depressed. You are righteous. You are full of joy. And you are full of peace. That is who you are. That is who you are. You are not depressed. Today I break that over you in the name of Jesus. It says that the anointing will break every yoke. How many? Do you know what that anointing is? It is your sonship in Christ. It is your identity as a son, because you're no longer a slave and you're no longer an orphan that is begging. You're a son of the living God and you are free indeed in Jesus' name. Do you understand that? Do you understand? Listen, man, I hate that devil. I'm telling you, I have seen it rob people from the left to the right. It is unholy and it is not becoming you as a believer. You have authority over it. Today, you can tell it, you have no right in my life anymore. You get out right now. I am a son of God and I will no longer suffer your presence in my life in Jesus' name. Some of you are already feeling free. You can feel the freedom, isn't that right? Do you know why? Because God has given us the right to give these things a command and you can expect them to obey. Because you've been given authority over the ability of the enemy. Come on. Jesus said, I will give you authority. Isn't that right? Over all the ability. The word authority is the word exousia. Okay? That means the ability to give a command and expect that command to be carried out. Then he says, over all the dunamis. That means over all the spiritual power and ability of the enemy. Okay? And then he says, and nothing, say it with me, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. Not something, nothing. A friend of mine listened to what I had to say. Brand new believer, not even 5-6 months in the faith. Before that, he was an absolute criminal. He used to sell things and do things that you would cringe at. You would think it was impossible for God to save this man. But God saved him. And when he walked away from that life, guess what happened? His mob boss decided to come after him and try and kill him. One Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, the guys pulled up, three guys, and opened fire on him. And shot him. 37 bullets were found on the scene. 15 bullets hit him. The first person he called was me because he knows I know my God. I prayed for him. 10 minutes later, every bullet disappeared. Every hole closed. The bleeding stopped. I saw him that evening in my house, normal in every way. And I have a doctor's report to prove it to you all you doubters out there. And it wasn't paintball. It's the protection that every one of you are legally allowed to have if you would choose to believe it. You are unstoppable if you put your trust in God. Does God want the gospel preached? Then where do you think you could go that He wouldn't protect you if you're doing a good job for Him? What, do you think Hillbrow is going to be too much? Hey, do you think the ghettos are going to be too much? What, God doesn't know how to be in the dark places, right? I thought the light shines in the darkness. Oh, but Mark, we don't go there because, you know, you've got to use wisdom. Whose wisdom are you using? Because if God was using that wisdom, He would have just got rid of planet Earth a long time ago. Praise God, He doesn't have your wisdom. Because He saved us in the ghetto. Every single one of you were in the ghetto. Because I don't care whether you think you were living a kind of righteous life or not. You were not righteous enough. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that all is inclusive here and here. Or should I go around like Paul saying, I was the chief of all sinners, so that you all can relate to the fact that you are not self-righteous, but you're made righteous by the finished work of the cross. Which one will it be? You see, the minute you look down on the world, you had decided to look down on God's prize. Jesus purchased them, and it's your job to bring Him in. It's your job to love the hell right out of them. You see, you've got to love them so much that hell exits and heaven enters. You're a bearer of light. Have you noticed how light always wins? Guess what? You get to win. Hopefully now you're starting to get a winner's mentality. You have to be a winner. How many of you go into a fight or a job or any project thinking you're not going to be able to achieve this? Anybody? How many of you know that's a recipe for disaster? If you try and do a project believing you can't do the project, guess what? You're right. You know what's on my coffee coaster this morning at Mug and Bean? Whether you believe you can or believe you can't, you're right. Either way. Praise God for Mug and Bean theology. Amen? Seriously, man, guys. It's important. Okay. So the promise is a gift. It's not something you earn. And it is received by faith. Romans 4, 13 to 17. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. How did it come through? The righteousness of faith, not through the law. Okay, watch this. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. So if it's about keeping the law and not about receiving freely a promise someone made to you, then you are making the promise void. How many of you want to make the promise void? Okay, then we want to avoid doing that. Amen? Avoid making the promise void. Yeah. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgressor. Transgression. What does that mean? That means that when you look at the law makes you aware of sin. Isn't that right? But you could be sinning and not know it. Isn't that right? And even though you make a mistake and you don't know it, you don't beat yourself up about it, so you don't end up making the mistake again because you're not thinking about trying to not make that mistake. And it doesn't become part of your identity. It's the difference between being sin conscious and Christ conscious or sinless consciousness. Does it make sense? Okay, so it's very important that we understand that we are not under the law, but we are saved by grace, so that we realize that this law was actually given to make us aware of sin, because where there is no law, we're not aware of sin. So how many of you know that it can rain and you won't know how much rain is falling? But someone with a barometer can tell you. Why? Because they're measuring it. So that's what it means here when it says where there is no law, there is no transgression. It's because there's no way to know that a transgression has been made. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So is Abraham your father in faith? Is he? Okay, important. In the presence of God and in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So does God call the things that exist as if they don't? Or does he call the things that do not exist as if they do? Which one does he do? The latter, right? So God doesn't say to your problems, they don't exist. He says the solution exists, call that in so it can solve your problem. Okay? God doesn't say ignore your mountain. He says speak to your mountain and command it to be cast into the sea. He says call those things that are not as if they are, not call those things that are as if they are not. Amen? So we're not living in crazy land where we just ignore life, all right? You're meant to address life and command it to come in line with eternal truth. Eternal truth is always true, whether your current experience is in line with it or not. God's word remains true. Is it true that God has set you free from sin? Are you sure? How many of you are living 100% free from it? How many of you are not sinning at all? Okay, so you're all sinning still sometimes. I would venture to declare that it's very little. Amen? Hallelujah. And it's getting less and less every day. But Jesus still gave you 100% freedom, even though you're not yet walking in 100% freedom. Isn't that right? So the truth is 100% freedom. But your facts are that you're not living in 100% freedom. Does it change God's truth? No, but that means that you have the potential to manifest His truth in your life right now, every day. Isn't that right? So because God's word remains true regardless of your experience, you can still rely on His word to become truth in your life right now. Does it make sense? That's why it's important to know that God's word is not altered by your experience. All right. And this is received by faith, guys. It is not something we work for. And this faith is the same kind of faith that Abraham had. That even though he was 100 years old, and even though his wife was barren, okay, he did not weary in his faith. But he what? He thanked God, all right? He thanked God that he was able to do what he said he would do. So what do you do when it seems like the mountain's just stuck? You don't go, oh man, this mountain is bigger than God, right? You start to celebrate and thank God for the mountain having been moved. Are you with me? You move from visualization, right, into celebration. Are you with me? Faith acts like this. After it has spoken, it settles. After it settles, it celebrates. The victory comes, okay, when it is settled and celebrated. Abraham celebrated the fact that even though he could not see it, even though he wasn't ignorant of the fact that he was old and his wife was barren, he still celebrated that God was able to do what he said he would do. Abraham was fully persuaded, regardless of what he saw, and that caused him to celebrate that God would do it. Did God do it? Yes. So was his faith in vain? No. Amen? So, a law is something you keep, but a promise is something someone else keeps, and your job is to trust that they will keep their promise. Your job is not to try and make them keep their promise. Isn't that right? Okay.